Today I want to talk to you about the idea of being born again. It's a term that we throw around in the church, and sometimes we make it maybe too churchy, or maybe you understand the full significance of being born again. I grew up in a home which was truly a Christian home. I'm very blessed, as you heard from Jennifer. Grow up in a Christian home where my parents both loved Jesus. My dad traveled a lot as a salesman, but he was home every weekend, and we went to church. We went every time the doors were open. It wasn't just Sunday morning. It was Sunday night if there was something going on. It was Wednesday night. It was Thursday night. It was Tuesday night. It was Friday night. Whenever the doors were open, we were there. That's just the way it was in our house. My dad wasn't a preacher. We just went to church. My dad didn't grow up that way, but that's the way it was in our house. My mom did grow up in a house that they went to church all the time. And so that's the way my childhood was. I went to church. We knew the stories backwards and forwards, sometimes better than the teachers that would come and teach us the stories. And we would make sure that they were correct about the stories in our classes. My brother and sister and I grew up in church. And I don't have this testimony where I was saved out of a gutter, where I was hooked on drugs, or I had some great sin in my life. But I have sin. I am a sinner, and I am a sinner who has now been saved by God's grace. And I want you to think with me this morning about your testimony, your salvation, your story with Christ. Some of you, like me, were with Pastor Kenny this morning as he taught us about the story in the book of Acts of how Saul came to know Christ and his conversion. You listened to the words of the songs this morning and the three testimonies given to you today. I want you to think about your testimony, your relationship with Christ as we go through the story. And Sherry led us in a beautiful song called Born Again out of John chapter 3. So let's go together to John chapter 3. Would you join me there in God's Word? If you brought your Bible, please pull it out. If you didn't, there's one in the pew, and you are always more than welcome to use the electronic Bible. On your phone or your iPad, you do not have to ask my permission. You can use that. Some of you have asked if it's okay to do that. It absolutely is. Now, if somebody's playing a game next to you on their iPad, just elbow them, just like that. Say, Pastor Steve said, look at the Bible. But I want you to go with me into this incredible story about Nicodemus and his encounter with Jesus as we consider our own relationship with Christ this morning. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, God's word says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we're going to take a couple of weeks to go through more of this story, but I want us to delve in here and look at this encounter that this man, Nicodemus, had with Jesus. Nicodemus is a fascinating man. The Bible says he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader of the day. He would have been somebody as a Jew who not only would have known his Bible, but if you said to him, "Give me every occasion in the Old Testament where the word rock is used," he would have been able to sit down and tell you every time, not pulling out his Bible, but simply from memory. He knew the Word of God. He knew it backwards and forwards. He was a Pharisee. The scriptures also say that he was a ruler of the Jews. More specifically, he was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, or the council of the 70. These 70 men were charged with not only knowing the law, but also making sure that the Jews of the day knew the law and lived by it, not only religiously, but civilly. They wanted it to be a part of every aspect of their lives, even to the minutest detail. And so the Pharisees, and even a group of the Sadducees, were responsible for the daily living, and they enforced it, sometimes too much. But they enforced it in ways that you and I would be feel like would be too strict. But they enforced the law of God, and they wanted people to follow the law of God to the closest letter of the law. And so here comes Nicodemus. Not only does it say these things about him in verse 1, but notice in verse 2 it says this man came to him by night. Now many people believe he did that because he didn't want anybody to see him. It doesn't say that here, but you can logically assume that he, as a religious Jewish leader, and even by this point, even John chapter 3, the beginning of John's account of Jesus' story, his life lived on the earth, even this early in the story, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, were trying to capture Jesus. They were trying to arrest him. They were trying to get rid of him because they didn't want him causing any disturbances. They did not see him as the Savior or the promised Messiah. So here's Nicodemus. Nicodemus was not only important, but he's throughout scriptures. In John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, there's an encounter where Jesus is being questioned, but in a very strict way by the Pharisees. They were arguing with him. They wanted to catch him in a lie. And Nicodemus, as a religious leader of the day, stood up and said, "Wait a minute," to the Pharisees. "What are you doing? You are not following the law. If you're going to accuse this man of violating the law, then under the law you have to give him the right to tell his side of the story." They didn't want to do that. But Nicodemus stood up for Jesus. And then in John chapter 19, verses 39 and 40, we're told that Nicodemus helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus. He even prepared some spices to bring and prepare his body. Now you and I hear the story of the women that came. Most of us never think about the fact that Nicodemus, a religious leader of the day, somebody who was living according to the law and one of the rulers that was trying to get rid of Jesus, he was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. He helped Joseph of Arimathea bury Jesus and was prepared to take care of his body according to the law. So he was involved in Jesus' life. He was around. This isn't some shadowy figure that we just have come across our screen here in John 3 and then disappear. Yet notice his encounter with Jesus. He comes to him by night and he says to him, "Rabbi," or "teacher." A rabbi is a Jewish teacher. You don't just say, "Hey, I want to be a rabbi." You have to be appointed as a rabbi. You have to have earned the right to be a rabbi so that you can have disciples following you. So Nicodemus was someone who earned his way, and he comes to Jesus at night, and notice that he acknowledges him as teacher. He didn't call him Son of God. He didn't call him the Savior of the world or the promised Messiah. He didn't know him that way yet. And that's common among non-believers. You and I may talk to a family member or a friend and try to tell them about Jesus, and they may acknowledge that he was a good teacher. Most people will acknowledge that Jesus was a good teacher, even if they're not willing to acknowledge that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah. Nicodemus was that way. He didn't yet know Jesus in the ways that God had sent him, even though he knew the law and that the law had promised Jesus would come. At the end of John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, not a lot had happened in John's gospel yet from what we're told of Jesus' encounter so far. But if you go back just a couple of verses to John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Now when he," or Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing." Now, we're not told of some great personal miracle yet that has taken place. Jesus hasn't raised anybody from the dead. He hasn't healed the blind. So far in John's gospel, Jesus has been baptized, where God spoke audibly about his son, that he was pleased with him. He also had turned water into wine at a wedding. But if you hadn't been at the wedding, you may have heard about it, but probably not believed it because you weren't there. But he didn't do something that you and I would consider drastically miraculous to a person yet. John records in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, that Jesus, when he came to the temple in Jerusalem at the beginning of his ministry, he came into that temple and he threw out the money changers. He turned over their tables. That, too, was not necessarily miraculous, but it was a sign that he understood what was taking place in the temple. It wasn't about God in those moments, but it was about the people. You see, it wasn't illegal to sell animals for people to come and make a sacrifice in and around the temple, but scholars believe that people had encroached too far into the holy places, into the places where you were supposed to be when you were worshiping. That was the problem, and Jesus, seeing that, had a problem with that, and so he got rid of them. He moved them back to their proper place. He sent them on their way. Again, it wasn't illegal for them to be there. It wasn't illegal for them to sell. It was illegal for them to be inside according to the law of the Jews. It was illegal for them to be encroaching on the place of worship. And Jesus took care of that. And so here John says, we know that you must be from God because of what you're doing. And yet he really hasn't done a whole lot yet, not publicly. And so Jesus encounters John, and notice chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, now wait a minute, Nicodemus didn't ask a question. Which begs us to understand that Jesus knew what Nicodemus needed before he even asked a question. How about you? Has Jesus spoken to you? Have you read something in the Bible? Have you been praying about something and been impressed on your heart? Has the Holy Spirit, as you're driving down the road, impressed you in some way? Has he given you reassurance? Has he done something for you that you'd call a God wink or a God moment? Or he's done something to assure you that he's there, that he has not forgotten you, that he's hearing your prayers? In this moment, Jesus answers him before he asks a question. In verse 3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking to a religious leader of the day, a man who prides himself on obeying the law and knowing the law and living the law and helping other people do the same. Yet here, Jesus says to him, of all the things he could have said, he says to him two things. One, you must be born again. That phrase, those two words, born again, literally mean, born means to be completely changed. Completely changed. Again means divinely or from above. So literally what Nicodemus heard Jesus say is, you must be completely changed by God above. Now this is a man who worships God. This is a man who knows his law. This is a man who lives for God. It's the purpose of his life. He gets up in the morning living for God. He goes to bed at night living for God. And all day long he lives for God. He's a religious leader of the day. Yet Jesus says to him, you need to be completely changed by God himself. The second thing he says to him in verse 3 is, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you have been completely changed by God above. He was doing all the right things. You and I would have seen Nicodemus and said he's a good man. He came to Jesus at night and asked him a question. Well, he didn't even ask him a question. He had an encounter with Jesus. He made a statement, and Jesus is telling him what he needs to know. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God literally means the area or the domain that is ruled by God. That happens two ways. It happens first, personally. God wants to rule and reign in our hearts and in our lives. And some of us have given him control, complete control. Others of us have held a little bit back. God, you can have 9/10 of what I've got, or you can have 50% of what I got, but I'm not giving you everything, because I'm not sure I can trust you. That's not being completely changed by God above. That's not being born again. That's making a decision to only go part way. Well, that's not what he's talking about here, being born again. Born again means complete change by God above. And so he's recognizing here, he's being told here by Jesus that he cannot see the kingdom of God individually, and secondly, eternally. He cannot see those things unless he's been born again. So Nicodemus, and I can relate to him here, responds with great reason. In verse 4, Nicodemus said to him again, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Completely logical. Jesus just told him, "You need to be born again." How in the world can that happen? Nicodemus doesn't have any experience. Of all of the wisdom that he has as a ruler of the Jews, he does not understand what Jesus is saying to him. Again, he hasn't even asked Jesus a question before Jesus makes a statement to him, and now he's got a question. What in the world are you talking about? How can I be born again? So Jesus answers him and says to him, "Truly, truly, in verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Unless one is born of water, born of a woman, and if you've ever been at the birth of a child, you know there's fluid involved. If you've ever been at the birth of an animal, you know there's fluid involved. So you've got to be born first as a human being. You have to be born of woman. You have to be conceived. You have to be made, or be in the image, being made in the image of God as a human being. That has to happen first. And then you have to be born of the Spirit. Or he says in verse 5, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't just be born and be a good person and get to heaven. Can't happen. Not according to Jesus. And he's the one who died for our sins that gets to make a decision whether you belong to him or not. You must be born of water, born of a woman, and then you must be born of the Spirit, and then you can enter the kingdom of God, the domain ruled by God, that the Bible describes eternally as heaven. So not only does Nicodemus respond with reason, but Jesus responds to him with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must be born of water and of the Spirit of God. You must be born again. You must be completely changed from above. Verse 6, he continues, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." When you and I are born of our mother, we are flesh. You can be the best person in the world, but you're still a sinner. You've disobeyed somewhere along the way. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like you heard in the testimonies today, like Jennifer said, it's not just about the big stuff. It's recognizing that I have committed sin and thus I am separated from the Father, because all sin separates us from the Father. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be completely changed by God above." The Greek words here for born again are genethi anothen, which again simply means to be completely changed by divine intervention, by God above. In the late fall of 1975, I was 9 years old in the third grade. I attended Weatherly Elementary School, was walking home from school, back when you walked from school and to school day in and day out. Some of you walked to school. Okay, a couple of you walked to school. Like I did. I didn't walk 2 miles uphill in the snow both ways. I didn't. But I did walk to school a lot until I was older, like in fifth grade, when Mom said, "You can ride your bike." That was awesome, when you could ride your bike with your friends to school. I was walking home from school, from Weatherly Elementary, third grade, 9 years old, and two of my buddies were walking right in front of me. I could take you to the spot on the sidewalk where we were. And they were talking about the story of Jonah and the whale. Now remember, I grew up in church. I knew the story of Jonah and the whale backwards and forwards. These two, who were my buddies that I played in their front yards and backyards with, I knew that they went to church, but I never dreamed that they didn't go to church all the time. I never dreamed that they didn't know the full story of Jonah and the whale. But they were trying to remember the story of Jonah and the whale, and they got it all wrong. They had wrong names, and they had wrong how much time he spent in the whale, all this stuff. And so I remember listening to them and correcting them, not in an arrogant way, but just like, "No, it was 3 days. No, it was this. No, he got spit up on the beach. No, the city was Nineveh." All those kind of things. And I don't know how long that conversation lasts, probably till we got to the top of the hill, which is less than 100 yards, and then we probably started talking about football or what we were going to do that day or homework or whatever. But I remember that conversation, and something in me changed. It wasn't just a story anymore. Something in me changed. I don't know what it was. I know now, looking back, that the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart. I had watched my friends get saved. I had seen other adults get saved. I had seen people walk down the aisle at church, because remember, I was in church a lot. We went to all kinds of services. I had seen people give their heart to Christ and give their testimony. I had seen people come up on the platform and talk about how Christ had changed their lives and how they now believed in Him as their Lord and Savior. I'd heard all that. I'd seen it all. But nothing had changed in me until that day. A couple of weeks later, nothing happened in between that time, but a couple of weeks later, January 2nd, 1976, I was a 9-year-old third grader home on Christmas vacation, and I woke up that morning. It was not a Sunday morning, but it was a weekday, because I remember Dad was gone to work, and I got up that morning, and I knew that morning that I had to act on what had started a couple of weeks ago in that conversation walking home from school. And I went out and found my mom in the kitchen. I said, "Mom, today I've got to ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior." Now, I'd seen her lead other people to Christ and pray for people to come to know Christ, but she had never had a son walk out in the kitchen and ask her about praying to receive Christ. So I carry it with me in my Bible, and some of you have seen this. She handed me this little booklet, a tract. She said, "Go read this." Now, in a couple of weeks, I'll read to you the beginning of this. Every year I read this on the anniversary, my spiritual anniversary, January 2nd. So on Thursday morning, I got up and I read this booklet again. And as I did, I was reminded that this book was not written for a 9-year-old third grader. It was instead written for an adult who had been through some stuff, which I have not been through. But it didn't matter what the word said. I knew what I needed to do. And I wanted to obey my mother, and so I went and I read that book as fast as I could, and she told me when I got to the middle page, the blue page that had the prayer on it, to not do that and then come get her. And I went and got her, and we came back into her bedroom, and I prayed a prayer similar to that prayer. Maybe not word for word, but I prayed a prayer acknowledging Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for the first time. My mom, with tears, prayed a prayer kneeling next to me, next to her bed. And I remember after that encounter that, again, something had changed inside of me. I didn't rush out to go eat breakfast and then hit my bike and go play with my friends. No, I remember that morning that I had this hunger for God through His Word, and I knew that morning that I needed to read the Bible. And so I did. I don't know how long I read. I couldn't tell you. But I remember reading my Bible that morning because I had a newfound hunger for God through His Word, because God had done a work in me. He had changed me. When my dad got home from work that night, we shared the story with my dad. I remember him calling the pastor that night or the next night. He came over a week or two later and had dinner with us and talked with me about it with my dad in the living room, asked me some questions. I got baptized a couple of months later. But I remember January 2nd, 1976, that moment in time changed me. And because of that, I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Verse 8 of chapter 3 says, Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus said here, the meteorologist can tell you where the wind is going to go and maybe how fast it's going, but they really don't know. They can't tell you everything about what is about to happen with the wind. You can see it in the trees or through the flowers moving. You can feel it on your face or on your body, but you really can't see it. You can experience it, but you can't see it. And he says the Spirit of God changing you is the same way. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, completely changed by the Spirit of God. Man is man. But the Spirit is the Spirit. Man can't do what only the Spirit can. You can't make somebody come to Christ. You can't. You can't save anybody. Remember, I grew up in church. I knew all the answers. I knew I was a sinner. But I knew I wasn't as bad as some of my friends who like to rebel and run around and do stupid things and sneak out of the house. I never did any of that. Didn't want to have any part of that. Not before I came to Christ and not after I came to Christ. I don't have, again, a dramatic testimony. I used to get frustrated. When I was a teenager, I would hear these dramatic testimonies of people being rescued by God out of the gutter. And not that I discounted their stories, but I'm like, I'm not getting up and sharing with my friends about my story because it's dull and boring. I grew up in a Christian home, and while I wasn't perfect, I didn't rebel and do crazy things. If my mom said do it, I did it. If my dad said do it, I did it. I didn't want to disappoint them. And when I came to Christ, the same thing happened. Yet I knew I was different. I had more of a hunger for God's word than I had ever had in my life. I knew that everything had changed for me. I knew that I had been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything in my life had changed, yet in many ways it had stayed the same. Not because of what I understood. Now my eyes were opened and I understood the stories that I had learned as a child in Sunday school class and Bible studies and family devotions and all of those things. They made sense to me. They weren't just stories that I had facts about. And so now I could go back to my friends and talk to them about a relationship with Jesus and understand what I was talking about instead of just having the facts. Now I had the heart understanding of what had happened and how I had changed. You have a testimony. Your testimony of how you were before Christ, when you came to Christ, whether there was a moment in time or whether it was a process, and how you've been since Christ. That is your testimony. As I challenged you at the beginning, I want you to think about that testimony, that witness, that story. It's your story. If you don't have a story, if you don't have a testimony, then you need to ask whether you're really, truly a believer in Jesus Christ or not. Nicodemus believed in Jesus Christ coming. He knew all the scriptures about him coming. He even came to Jesus and said to him, you're a teacher. He, as a ruler of the Jews, did not understand who Jesus was. And we'll see as we go through this story how Jesus encounters him over the next couple of weeks and what Christ says to him. But you have a story. And so this year, as we start into a new year, I want to use a theme for the year, and we'll dig into this more in the coming weeks, but the theme is exponential in 2020. Exponential is a mathematical term. It means of an increase becoming more and more rapid. Of an increase becoming more and more rapid. And we're going to dig deeper into that, but I want you to begin to think about that spiritually. I'm not talking about the physical part of that. I'm talking about spiritually. What does that mean? So this year, as we get into the new year, I'm going to challenge you in some ways. I'm going to give you tangible things to do. The first one is to think about your testimony. If you were in Pastor Kenny's class this morning, he challenged us to go home and write it down and see if you can do it in less than 3 minutes. You can, but will you? Do you have a testimony to share? Have you ever shared it before? Write it down. See if you can just write it down. That may be a good evaluation process for you. The second is, I'm going to ask the men of the church, I'm not going to ask you, I'm going to challenge you to come and meet me next Saturday morning at 6 a.m. 6 a.m. in the chapel. From 6 to 7 a.m., I will start at 6 o'clock on the dot. I will be done by 7 o'clock. You can be here and be back at home before most of your family awakens or before you have to go to work, and there are no soccer games at 6 a.m., I checked. I'm challenging the men of the church to come from high school age to as old as we have to come and join me. I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to encourage you, and we're going to pray together. I'm not going to put you on the spot and make you pray out loud. But I am going to ask you to join me for a time of prayer for our church as we head into 2020. Wives, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, do not nag your husband. Do not ask him if he's coming. Do not remind him that he needs to come. Let the Holy Spirit do that. And you pray for him. You pray for us as the men of the church. But I'm asking the men of the church, I'm challenging the men of the church to meet me here next Saturday, January 11th at 6 a.m. for 1 hour. That's it. Not asking you for anything else. 1 hour to come and meet me. Your story. Do you have a story? Do you know your story? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to give us the opportunity to be born again. To be completely changed by God above. Not to be the same, not to be partially different, but to be completely changed and everything that that means. Father, thank you that there are many in this room who can point to a moment in time or to a process where they have come to a point in their life where they're able to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They know that their life has become different. They may not have some radical testimony, but they know that Jesus Christ has changed their life and that they belong to him. They also may have a radical testimony where God rescued them out of the ditch, out of their own problems and their own suffering that they caused or someone else caused. And they cried out to you and you rescued them. Father, all of us have a story if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray that you'd help us to think through that, to evaluate it, to remember it, to thank you for it, to praise you for the gift that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, if there's one here who has not yet come up with a story, their story of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I pray that you would challenge them today to make sure that they have a moment or they are a part of a process where they have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, where they know that they have been completely changed by you from above. Father, thank you for the message of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.